Good afternoon, everyone. 4th of July just came and went, and while that happened, I was thinking, as a family, we used to go on campouts all the time, and we would, at some point, put a campfire together, start a fire, sit around the fire at night, and watch it burn, watch it grow, watch the wood being consumed, and the flames rise, and the different colors as it burned, the coals would get hotter, and it would change from flame to coals, and the oranges and the different shapes in there. And we would talk and enjoy the campfire and watch the sparks go up. And I know you've all done that. Has anybody not done that here? So it is something that I think everyone has done and everyone enjoys. And then you go to bed, you get up in the morning, and it's time to make breakfast, and the campfire is down to ashes, basically. Looks like it's out, but it's not out. All you have to do is go over and stir up the ashes a little bit and let some oxygen get to it, and the flame starts again. And then you throw a little bit more wood on it, and you get it to where you can cook on it. So that reminds me of an example in the Bible that God gives to us in Leviticus, and it is a very important life lesson that God gives us. They're all through the Bible, and if we stop and think about them, we can learn a lot from them. But what God is telling us here in Leviticus 6 is something that we need to be reminded of continually. We need to be reminded there are several lessons in this example. So I want to go through each one of these, this example, and then break down the lessons and bring it to us today, how it pertains to us in our lives today, every day, as we go through life and try to walk with God in our daily, whatever we do during the day, our work, or as we are around the house, whatever we do, as we deal with people, to be reminded of this example. Let's first of all turn to 2 Timothy 1:6-7. And there it talks about stirring up the fire or the spirit within us. 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul writes, "Wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And that's a good description of what the Holy Spirit is. But he says in verse 6 to stir up. And that Greek word is to kindle into a flame. So Paul is admonishing Timothy to do that. And then you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, Paul also warns that we don't quench the Spirit. So he shows us that we need to stir it up, that it can go out, and then also not to quench that Spirit. So we all get off our game from time to time, don't we? I mean, we all run into situations. Paul said, you know, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. So even Paul had problems with trying to stay on track, trying to stay focused and on the goal that God gives us. So we all get off that game, but we need to be reminded to be on fire. The lesson in Leviticus 6, let's turn to Leviticus 6, helps to remind us of that principle. And it is a very good principle to live by. There are several points in this example. This small section, Leviticus 6, and then it goes 9 and 10, picks up in 9 and 10. But we'll go to Leviticus 6 first. Okay, and one thing I want to remind us, kind of make a note here, is that the Bible is written in present tense, as Fred has mentioned that. It is for us. Even though these are examples, in Hebrews it talks about, in Hebrews 11, the examples of the faithful, those are for us. The examples in the Old Testament are for us today. We can take those and apply them to us. And actually, this example really only pertained to the priest at the temple, because It was written for them. They were executing these things. And it didn't really apply to the public, to the Israel, as much as it did to the priest. Well, we'll see today that this example applies more to us than it did to them. For us today as priests. And we'll see those in certain scriptures. Okay, well, let's go ahead and start in verse 8, Leviticus 6 and verse 8. And it says, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law of burnt offerings. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night and unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it." Okay, point number one. First time he says, the fire shall be burning in it. He says this three times. Verse 10, "And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire has consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar." Verse 11, "And he shall put off his garments and put on other garments and carry forth the ashes out of the camp unto a clean place." Okay, verse 12, "And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it." Once again, he states that. "It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn the wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offering." Verse 13, once again, "The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out." So this was a perpetual flame that was to burn under the altar forever. It should never go out. And we know how that applies to us today, that the fire that we have within us, and we'll see that in a minute, is not to go out. It is to be eternal, not only while we're physical, but also in our eternal existence in the future. So in this small little section, God has given us several things that we can use in our daily life. And I want to expand those. As we go through these again, remember that they're written for in the present tense and for us. Now, another note, kind of a side note, is that Nadab and Abihu, as we'll see in chapter 10, were in a special group. Turn to Exodus. Hold your finger here in Leviticus, but turn to Exodus 24. They were in a special group of people who were to be an example to the public, or to Israel, to the nation, and they were getting a special opportunity. Moses, in Exodus 24, Moses is called up into the mountain to see God. The people, they promise obedience to God. And then on verse 9, the glory of God appears. And verse 9 says, "Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel." Okay? Special opportunity to see the presence of God. Whether they saw him face to face, they got closer to the presence of God, this group. And they were to be witnesses for the nation. Nadab and Abihu were in this group. Now we'll see what happens to Nadab and Abihu. Okay, this can be a warning for us today. So just keep this in your mind. You know, there have been some that have known the truth that we know, that have left. They've quit for various reasons. And we think whether they're gone permanently or whatever, they're out of our sight. We don't know anything about them. We don't know whether or not the fire has gone out in those individuals. We have a couple of cases here where it has been rekindled and they're back and they're excited and we're excited to have them and God's excited. So just because somebody has left for whatever reason, we haven't heard from them for a while, we don't know what's going on in their mind and whether or not the fire is completely out or just under ashes. Only God knows that. So we're examining these lessons today. Lesson number one is don't let the fire go out. Very obvious. We saw that three times in Leviticus 6. And then he says it shall never go out. It's going to be eternally burning in us today. And we know that the Holy Spirit has several symbols. One of them is fire. And we can establish that. Let's turn to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, where it talks about a sealing, S-E-A-L-E-D, sealed. A certain group will be sealed with the Holy Spirit. Okay. We also know that the innumerable multitude will be sealed as well. But Ephesians 1, verse 13, Paul states, "In whom you also trusted, Jesus Christ, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is an earnest of the inheritance, showing that we have a goal, we have a future, we have an inheritance to be in the family of God, until the redemption of the purchased possession, which we are, once we have accepted Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ and receive the Holy Spirit and are baptized, purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Okay, so we see that we receive the Holy Spirit, and in Acts 2, a very significant happening. God does things when He does something first, He does it in a big way to put emphasis on it. And here the church, New Testament church, is begun, and the promise of a comforter comes, as Christ promised the church in John that He would send. And here's the example of the Holy Spirit coming to the New Testament church on the day of Pentecost. And it says in verse 1, chapter 2, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting." Verse 3, "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like of fire." So the Holy Spirit is likened to fire. "And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Okay, example that the Holy Spirit is likened unto fire. Okay, so don't put it out. First point, how do we do that? How do we not put out the fire? How do we keep it going? Well, fire needs oxygen, doesn't it? Remember the campfire? We stir it up and the wind comes and blows on our. We get down and we blow into the fire and the flames pop up. It needs oxygen. It's very simple. The oxygen that we see, and we don't have time to go in those are all sermons, are study, prayer, fasting, meditation, those tools that God gives us as a Christian to stay close to Him. And we can lump that all under one subject, as we, how not to is not to neglect. So don't neglect the gift that God has given us. That's the first point under point number one. So it would be A. The second thing is to grow in grace and knowledge. As we pray and study and do those things that we need to do, we're going to grow. And then if you turn to 2 Peter, we'll look at that, where Peter admonishes the church. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. "And there are certain ways that you grow. You cannot grow. You'll stagnate if you do not study and pray and think about God through meditation and occasionally fast." 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever." And we're talking, today we're going to be going over 4 and 5 in the Love series. And grace is just a extension of love. God is love, and grace is part of that. And so we're growing in the love of God, and we're really learning, beginning to learn as we grow closer to God, what is the love of God? What is agape? What is it that God has that He gives to us? And He gives it to us, His little bit of His character, through the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit has the love of God in it. So we're growing in that, aren't we? We're growing in grace and in knowledge, in love and understanding. Very important. Another thing is, I said last week, I believe the number one thing, and you can just kind of look at the history of the church, reason why people leave, you remember what I said? I believe it's offenses, becoming offended, or a root of bitterness, as it talks about in Ephesians. Becoming offended. Let's turn to Matthew. And we know that Matthew 18, Christ talks about how to deal with a problem with your brother. And this is kind of the maintenance or the taking care of a problem once it's happened, that once an offense has become. He says, Matthew 18, he says, verse 7, prior to 15, he says, "Woe unto the world because of offenses." Look at in the world. Look out into the world and around us and in society and look at the news. Look at all of the offenses. He says, "Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs that offenses come." They're going to happen. "But woe to the man by whom the offense comes." And he says, you know, you should go out of the way not to offend. And he says in verse 8, "Wherefore, if your hand or your foot offend you, cut them off and cast them from you. It is better for you to enter into life halt and maimed rather than having two hands and two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Okay? An everlasting fire. And he goes on. Those are exaggerations for effect. And then he goes on in the rest of the chapter and down later, and he talks about going to your brother, how to take care of that offense. It's not doctrine. It's offenses, usually, that cause people to leave. Now, some people will leave over doctrine. Growing in love or not growing in the love of God, and we've seen that in our past history, is another way to put out the fire. And, you know, that is a subject in itself, the love of God. And there are many, 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 many things we can say about it. But basically, the opposite of that is avoiding the carnal proclivities, the fruit of the flesh, the things that happen because of the lack of love. We are to put on Christ and put on the fruits of the Spirit. So now, point number two, we saw in Leviticus 6. The next thing that they did was they took out the ashes. They took out the ashes. And we see this and hold it on day of unleavened, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We are told to put out leaven, to do a house cleaning. And so we're given an entire holy day season to remind us that this is important, to take out the ashes, to take out sin. As the fire, the Holy Spirit, burns in us and points out what we need to do. And it says you can't practice sin if you have God's Holy Spirit. So if you sin, your conscience is going to bother you. So it's going to tell you, hey, there's something you're doing that's not right. And eventually, your conscience is going to get you to a point where you're going to change that, ask God for help. And the Holy Spirit then will help burn that up, consume that. Now you have ashes that need to go out. So we're getting out the ashes from the temple that have been burned, totally removed and forgotten. How does God deal with us along that same way? Let's turn to Psalm to give us a little bit of encouragement, because God deals with us in our sins, and he's very merciful. But when we come to repentance and ask for forgiveness, there's a certain way God deals with it, and he wants us to do the same with our brother. In Psalms 103, verse 3, he says, "Who forgives all your iniquities, all your sins," talking about God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, he says in verse 1. Verse 3, "Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies." His throne is the throne of comfort and mercy in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. "Who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy." And this is how we are to be to our brothers and those around us when offenses happen. We'll be slow to anger, plenteous in mercy, merciful and gracious. "He will not chide or bear a grudge, neither will he keep his anger forever." In other words, you know, there is a point where he's going to say, okay, you know, if your attitude is such, enough is enough. "He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him or revere him or ask for forgiveness or look to him as the creator." Verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." So he takes out the ashes of our life. He is very merciful and tender in doing that. "Like a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him." And he says he knows our frame. So this is how God sets the example for us, and we are to do for others. Keeps the fire from smoldering or from sin reoccurring. Well, that's another thing we need to do. Is once the ashes are out, keep them out. Very hard to do. But with God's Holy Spirit and his help, he can keep those sins from reoccurring. So what it does, it creates a clean environment in our lives, doesn't it? In our temple. We are the temple of Christ. I think we probably ought to establish that. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3. I believe it's 1 Corinthians 3. Yeah, okay. Let's start in verse 12. "Now if any man builds upon 2 Corinthians 3, No, verse 16. Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So here, again, this is for us today, isn't it? We are the temple of God. There is no temple. The temple was destroyed for a reason. There were several temples and tabernacles, but today we are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit came to us and is with us and resides in our altar or under the altar, our heart. Okay? And that's where we make offerings. That's where we go to God for forgiveness. And that's where we repent. And that's where the laws are to be written on our heart and our mind and our soul. Yet with all of our might, we're to follow God. So that we are that temple. And that the Spirit of God dwells in us. If any man defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Okay. So, going back. Taking out the ashes creates a clean environment in our temple. And how many of you feel, and we did some house cleaning, we've been trying to move some things around. And after it's done, after you spend the weekend, the 4th of July weekend, working. But you feel good, don't you, when you have a clean house. When you've done that and you've cleaned it and everything, you've accomplished something and that whole house is clean. You sit back. Wow, doesn't that feel good? It feels really good. So it feels really good to get out the ashes and to clean up the temple. It talks about in Leviticus 6 that you take them to a clean, verse 11, to a clean place. The word clean in Hebrew is tahor. I don't know how to spell it or pronounce it even, but it's something like tahor. It means morally clean. Take it to a morally clean place. Get them out. So clean means pure. So our environment is pure and morally clean. That's what that word refers to. And if you think about Philippians 4, it's a kind of a memory scripture. For Philippians 4, verse, I believe, 6 or 8. I'll just refer to it real quickly here. Verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That's putting the oxygen back on the fire, isn't it? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts, where the altar is, and your minds through Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Okay? That's the clean environment that God wants us to have in our temple. And that's what keeps that fire burning. Having those thoughts in your mind, in your temple, hanging on your wall and the furniture in your temple, you know, those are the things that you put in your room, in your area, that keep the fire burning. Very important. Paul, okay, when this happens to us, say when sin reoccurs or when we have a situation, David in Psalm 51, I know you all know this, Psalm 51, but something to remember. Psalm 51, verse, we can almost read the whole thing, really. But verse 7 says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Same word. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Remember that, whiter than snow. We'll refer to that in a little bit. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. And we saw in Psalm 103 what he does with that. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart. God does that. God creates and cleanses and makes it pure, a pure and clean heart. O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And there is a wrong spirit, and we'll see that. But renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Don't let that go out. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Hold me with your free spirit. So David had a lot to say. Let's go to Psalm 24 while we're in Psalms. Psalm 24. He had a lot of ups and downs and things to go to God about and to cry out to God about. And he's a good example for us. Verse 24, talking about that clean environment. Start in verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Okay, our goal in the future is to be in the family of God, to be in New Jerusalem. A hill or a mountain is the government. It's representative of a government. So it says, Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor swore deceitfully. He shall receive the blessings from the Lord and righteousness from God, which is going to be our next point, righteousness from God of his salvation. Okay? That's who's going to be in the family of God, there with God. Somebody has a pure and clean heart. And chapter 19, verse 8, we'll just go there too. One page back. It says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Again, the same word, pure, morally clean, enlightening the eyes. And this is a very interesting word. It is O-R-E, kindle. It means kindle, set on fire, or give light. So in the eye, the commandments of God, actually, if you look in the eye, you can see something about a person. You can see either if someone's on death row, has an eye like a shark's eye, just kind of dead. You know, there's nothing there. Or you have, it enlightens the eyes. It looks like there's something there. There's some joy or peace or happiness or compassion or love in the eye. It is kindle, set on fire, give light. And you can actually see that in the eye. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, desired more than gold and fine gold, sweeter than honey and honeycomb. And keeping them in there is great reward. Okay, so we see that it's very important to take out the ashes because it creates a clean environment and it helps us stay on track and keep the fire burning. Next one is they put on clean linen, didn't they? They put on clean linen to do the job, do the work. As we do our work, as we go through life and we live our lives, we wake up in the morning, we have a certain amount of time to make decisions and choices. We pray, we ask God to help us, lead us, guide us. We put on our clean linen. Remember the word clean again. While doing the work of a priest. We are priests. Let's turn to 1 Peter. We'll establish that point. Actually, all through Leviticus and Deuteronomy, Israel is referred to as a holy nation. But in 1 Peter 2, Peter, actually, he quotes some of these Old Testament scriptures. 1 Peter 2, it says in verse 1, wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking. Now, these are things that put out the fire. These are things that are opposite of pure and clean, aren't they? We don't want them in our temple. We want them out of our temple. We want to burn them up through the Holy Spirit. And God gives us that Holy Spirit to overcome. You can't overcome without God's Holy Spirit. It's impossible. I mean, you might physically stop some things for a while, but without truly overcoming comes from the Holy Spirit. So these are items that we don't want in the temple. Okay? As a newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, in whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also are lively stones, are built upon a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable and to God by Jesus Christ. And those are offerings from the heart. Okay? And it says in another place, God does not want sacrifice. He wants a contrite spirit and humility. He wants a sacrifice of the heart. That's where our offerings come from. In verse 9, let's drop down to 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar or purchased people, that you should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Okay. So establish that we are a holy people, a priesthood, and a purchased people through the blood of Jesus Christ. We are special to God. He looks to us as his children. And we have a potential and a purpose and a goal. And he's not going to let anyone fail. He wants everyone to be there. Okay, they're working the temple. As they did that, they put on clean linen. What is clean linen? Let's turn to Revelation 19. You're probably already there. You probably already know where I'm going. Revelation 18 or 19 and verse 8, this linen that we put on, this clean linen, this pure linen, in verse 8, it says, let's see, let's go to 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the linen, fine linen, is the righteousness of the saints. Right? As we do our work in the temple, as we do our work through the day as priests, we are to put on the righteousness of God. And I'll just say, this is a big subject, so just refer to the two righteousnesses that are on the website, on CBCG website, and listen to them, and listen to them, and listen to them. Go over them, because you'll need to go over them several times, but get it in your mind that there's a physical righteousness, and there's a spiritual righteousness. And the righteousness that comes from God is a gift from God. And it's given to us once we receive the Holy Spirit, repent, and are forgiven and are baptized. We're seen as righteous. We're imputed as we are justified, and we're seen as if we were Jesus Christ. We had Jesus Christ living in us. And the righteousness of Christ is what God the Father sees. Okay? So this is the righteousness of the saints. This is what we put on. And this is what we're to have. And we're to keep that righteousness going through the things that we've seen, the fruits of the Spirit, being washed by the water of the Word being Jesus Christ, putting on Jesus Christ. It says in Galatians 3:27, have the mind of Christ in us in Philippians 2:5, and to grow in Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 55, I'm sorry. 55, verse 8. Now, it's very difficult with our carnal mind to go through the day and have our thoughts keep us on track. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the ways there are the ways of death. And Proverbs 16:25 and 14:12, I believe it is. And our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Isaiah 55, verse 8, verse 6. Seek you the Lord while he may be found. Another way to keep the fire burning. Call you upon him while he is near. So it says there's a time when he's near, there's a time when he's not going to be near, and a time where you're not going to be able to do this very well and he's not going to answer. So do it while you can. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Okay? So for us to keep on track, to remain pure and in good standing with God, we need to take on the mind of Christ and have his thoughts lead us. It says the Holy Spirit leads us. As many as are led by the Holy Spirit are the sons of God. So we have to let the Holy Spirit lead us. Keep it alive, keep it burning, overcome sin through the Holy Spirit, and let it lead us. And it will. We have to ask God for that. John 15:26. Another thing it said. Actually, we probably ought to finish Leviticus because I'm going to get into a couple other points here in the story. So let's go back to Leviticus 9. Leviticus 9. We left Nadab and Abihu in the temple, and they weren't quite done with the story, with the example. Verse 24 in Leviticus 9 says, "And there came a fire out from before the Lord, and consumed," it's a consuming fire, "upon the altar, the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces." So here, the fire, that Holy Spirit, comes from God. Hold your finger in Leviticus. We'll come back. Go to John 15. John 15, we'll see that it was from the Father. Remember what Christ said on the John 15:14, right in there? He said in John 15, verse 26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, it shall testify of me, and also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." The Holy Spirit comes from the Father. Turn back a page 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And he says, And he that loves me not keeps not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. Okay. They want to come and live with us, and dwell with us, and be in the temple. God the Father and Jesus Christ. So that fire is from God. And there is another spirit, as we see. And go back to Leviticus 10. We'll finish the story. Verse 1, Leviticus 10, verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Okay, several things here. They took the incense they put in was not the right incense. It wasn't frankincense. Frankincense doesn't give off a sweet-smelling savor until it's burned. They put a different incense in it. An incense are the prayers of the saints, says in other places. And they offered a strange fire, something different. It wasn't from God. It was their own fire. And he didn't command them. He didn't tell them to do that. He told them not to do that. And remember, they had been on the mountain and seen the presence of God. Verse 2, And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And we can go and read on down through here. But basically, they disobeyed, they did their own thing, and God was displeased and burned them up. Okay, so there is another spirit. There's a strange spirit. There's a strange fire. God doesn't want us to have anything to do with that. He wants us to worship him the way he tells us to follow the instructions and to be teachable. To be teachable, not hard-headed, not do your own thing, but be willing to hear what God has to say and do what God says. There's a reason. Because he loves us, there's a reason why he's up. Even if we don't understand it, we do it. And once we've done it, we begin to understand it. They didn't do that. I remember a test that was given to me in high school. It was a 3-page test. It was in biology. The teacher passed them all out. He said, okay, put your pencils down. I want you to read through the entire test. When you're done reading through the test, pick the pencils up and start the test. So, you know, I read the first page, second page. So I picked up a pencil and started, wrote my name on it, started going down through here, and people were getting up, passing in their tests, and they hadn't filled out anything. And so it was over, and he said, well, I got to the last page. It said, now that you've read through the tests all the way through, put your name on the paper and hand it in. You've got an A. So what his point was he was trying to get us to read the test all the way through to the last question, fill it, you know, then go back, put your name on it, turn it in, you got an A. Well, I didn't do that. So I had to take what I got on the test, which wasn't a good grade, you know. I could have gotten an A if I'd have followed the instructions. It was a very good example for me, and it stayed with me all the time. There's a way, it's talked about in the Bible, about the way of Cain. Read Jude. Read all the way through Jude. Jude talks about the way of Cain. It is a way of worshiping God your own way because you know better. Remember what we talked about, our thoughts? Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. Our ways are not the ways that bring happiness and peace and joy and love. But God's ways are, and he tells them, he told them for a reason, to use the fire from him, not strange fire. Follow the instructions, and they didn't do it. And so he made an example of them. The next point, that was point number 5. Point number 6, don't use strange fire. Okay? The fire, again, the Holy Spirit, is from God, and it is his Holy Spirit, is for a purpose. Satan counterfeits everything. Everything that God does, Satan counterfeits it. John 8, 44, you don't have to turn there, but it says that Satan is the father of lies. He began, he started lies, anything that has to do with lies, Satan is the father of it. And it's been said that you cannot worship the God of truth with lies. So we need to follow the instructions. There's a strange fire. 2 Corinthians, let's turn to 2 Corinthians. I think you all know 2 Corinthians 4:4. But let's, you know, once you get to 2 Corinthians, hold your finger there because another one came up into mind. Ephesians 2. And I'll just refer to it, read it real quickly. Ephesians 2, while you're turning to 2 Corinthians 4, it says, And you has he quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom you also had your conversation or conduct in times past in the lust of your flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, in his great love, wherein he loves us, even when we were dead in sins, quickened us or made us alive together in Christ. And then it says, by grace you are saved. Okay, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, talking about Satan, the strange fire, the strange spirit, another spirit that's not God's spirit. Wherefore, verse 1, wherefore seeing we have his ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, those things that put out the fire again, remember? Not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Okay. And then it goes on to talk about his ministers being the ministers of light. So there are ministers out there that preach another spirit, to bring another fire, and they are of Satan. And anything that is not truth is a lie. Very simply. Satanism is the fastest growing religion today in the world. The fastest growing religion today in the world. There are 3 million registered Wiccans in the United States. Occultism is on the rise. TV and media celebrates demonism, Satanism, and mediums. Just turn the channel on and start writing. Almost everyone in the evening has something to do with the occult, Satanism, or something that's not of God. Deuteronomy 8:18. Quickly turn to Deuteronomy 18, where the nation of Israel had come out of Egypt, and God was giving them instructions in Deuteronomy 18. And these instructions are for us as well. We are spiritual Israel. We are the nation of Israel, spiritually speaking. Deuteronomy 18, we won't go through the whole thing, just go to verse 9. It says, when you are come into the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. Don't do what the world around you does. Come out of her, says in Revelation, I think, 18. Come out of Babylon. Come out of this world system. You're different. You're special. You're a peculiar people. He says, there shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. Or in passing through the fire. Okay, we can go through that. Molech, they would offer their children to Molech, who had his arms outstretched, and they would put the baby in the arms. They would make a lot of noise and singing with music and everything as the baby screamed, and go back into the flames. Okay, we don't do that today. We do abortion, 50 million abortions. So the same system is in effect today. Or that uses divination, Ouija boards, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, 3 million Wiccans, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer, who's someone who deals with the grave or talks to the dead. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drove them out from before you. You shall be perfect with the Lord God your God. Now, can you think of another scripture in the New Testament? You shall be perfect. Christ tells us in Matthew 5:48, become you therefore perfect. Become perfect. The word perfect is talmi. And I probably butchered that. Talmi. It means, this is very interesting. Become you therefore perfect. Entire. Morally sound. With integrity. With truth. Without blemish. Complete. Full. Sincerely sound, without spot, upright, and whole. That's what we are to become. As we allow the fire to burn in us, as it burns up the sin, as God's Spirit helps us overcome and we put the ashes out, we put on righteousness in Christ, we become perfect in the eyes of God, justified, and set right before God. We can go before the Holy of Holies and pray and ask God to help us. We can be His son. He can be our daddy. We hold our hand up. He holds our hand. We talk to him. We sit on his knee. We He helps us. We have a relationship that the world doesn't know. They worship Baal, the system of the world today. The word Baal means Lord and Master. Christ said, "Don't you know? You call me Lord and Master, and you're right." But Satan counterfeited that, didn't he? He said, "You know, Master means instructor, teacher. Lord means Kurios, supreme in authority." John 13:13. Christ said, "You're right. I am." But there was another spirit, another fire, a strange fire. Baal, the sun god. Well, you know, we don't see any people doing that here today, do we? I mean, or maybe they're doing it a different way. Maybe they keep a different day than the Sabbath that has the same word. That's the same system. They keep Sunday. Baal, the Baal, it talks about Tyre. The Baal of Tyre, the city Tyre, was a trinity. Baal is a trinity. I don't know if you knew that. Trinitarianism is a major part of the denominations of the world today. If you're not Trinitarian, you're an occult. I mean, you're a cult, they call it. It's just the opposite of that. Trinity is a major part of Baal worship. Sex worship. We see more and more emphasis on sex, on homosexuality. That was all very integral in Baal worship. You would make an offering. Baal was the fertility god. And you would go to the temple and make an offering to the fertility god in the form of sex to either the temple whores or to the priest. And if you're a man, you make an offering to the priest. You use your imagination how that's done. And what is growing, what was just turned down here in Indiana recently, same-sex marriage. The system is a false worship. It's a false fire. It's a false spirit. It's a strange fire. And God says, don't do it. It's profane. And the thing about Nadab and Abihu, they were leading the people into this false worship. About the ministers today doing that. It talks about that in Jeremiah. Another word for strange is profane. The word strange means profane. Very interesting. It's broken down into two parts. Pro is against or before or away from. Fane, a phantom, means temple. Isn't that interesting? We are the temple. Profane. Don't use strange or profane fire. Profane literally means far from the temple or against the temple. Anything that is not of God is against the temple. We're not to have it in us. It is anything, thought. Remember we talked about thoughts, deeds, or actions that are not of God. And this is serious stuff. You know, God said, you're using profane fire or strange fire, another spirit. Zap. He consumed them. For an example, they were teaching the people to do the same thing. Don't profane my Sabbaths, he says. Weekly Sabbath, the holy days, don't profane them. Profane offerings. Remember Ananias and Sapphira in Acts, they brought offerings and God killed them. Or had them, one came in and then the other came in. They both thought up the lie. Don't profane the temple. Profane thoughts come from the heart. And that's where the altar resides. And that's where our offerings are. And he wants our hearts to be pure and clean. Out of the abundance of the heart, Luke 6:45, the mouth speaks. And he talks about in Ezekiel 22, verse 26 to 30. Let's just turn there real quickly. 22, verse 26. He says, her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. You know, what do you stand for? If you don't stand for something, you're going to fall for everything. What do you stand for? Do you stand for Christ? Do you stand for the holy? Or do you allow the profane to come in a little bit here? You know, maybe it's okay to do this. God understands. God knows my heart. You know, he understands. It says, they don't put any difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. They have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profane among them. That's what happens. God actually becomes profane. You lose sight of God and who God is. The reverence for God, the morality, the integrity, the heart, the love. You lose that. It wanes. The fire wanes. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy the soul to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divinities, divining lies unto them, saying, thus said the Lord God, when the Lord did not say that. And it goes on to talk about different things here that are wrong, that are bad, that are not part of the temple, that are profane. Okay, in summary, let's go back over these. The lessons from Leviticus 6, 9, and 10, for us today, are don't put out the fire, allow the fire to burn, stir it up, stir up that Holy Spirit. Take out the ashes, put sin out, keep it out. Put on clean linen, clean clothes, clean garments, the righteousness of God, and the righteousness of the saints. The Holy Spirit is from the Father. It's not from Satan. God wants us to obey Him and follow His instructions to the T and not worry about it. Trust Him. Don't worry about, well, you know a better way. You don't know a better way. Don't use strange or profane fire, and don't follow another spirit. Finally, God wants us to be in His family, doesn't He? And we can see that. It's another sermon. To be like Him, to be holy and separate, to be made in His image. In Ephesians 5, it talks about being followers of Christ. The word follower is mimetes. It's where the word mimic comes from, or imitator. So imitate, like a little child imitates his parents. Oh, isn't that cute? He did that. That's what Daddy does. Imitate God in Christ. That's what He's saying. Be a follower. And this is the point that is interesting. And I want to leave you with this. This lesson shows us a part of God's character. We're to put on holy, righteous character. And we do that through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit in us. Well, actually, part of God's personality is in that Spirit. That character is in that Spirit. So you have the character of God in you. What are you doing with it? You know, are you allowing it to burn up the profane, get them out, and grow in grace, and grow like Christ, like your big brother, and like God the Father? He is a consuming fire in Hebrews 12:29. It talks about that. As we grow in that, we actually begin to act like God. We begin to talk like God. We begin to walk like God. And we're going, in the future, remember we talked about the enlightened eyes, where the light, the fire, the kindle, the fire in the eyes. And first, let's turn to Revelation 1. We're actually going to begin to look like God. You know, they say that two people who have been married forever, they begin to look like one another. Well, there's something to that. As we do this, as we put on Christ and live our lives this way with the Holy Spirit, and as it burns up the major impurities and the things that are profane, we begin to look like our Father and Jesus Christ. In Revelation 1, verse 14, he describes Christ here. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in the furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shines in its strength. It looks like the sun, eyes of fire, feet burning brass. If you've seen brass in a furnace burn, it just glows orange. And that's what we are putting on, that character, and that's what we are going to become. It's going to be so easy for God to change us into that incorruptible. As we put out all of the sin and the vanity, become holy. You remember the fire, the campfire, it's burned up and consumed. God will actually consume all of the physical that there is. God the Father does not dwell with vanity and sin and the physical. He dwells with the Spirit. And so as He comes to the earth, New Jerusalem comes to the earth will be burned up, and all that will be left will be Spirit. If your eyes aren't fire, then you won't be here. So I'm going to leave you with this last scripture, 2 Peter. We'll read a section here. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, now I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure mind by the way of remembrance and repetition, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets. And this is for us. Think about this as he's talking to you and to me. By the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostle of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and we certainly see that, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? You know, Christ isn't coming. That was all a bunch of, you know, that was back there. You know, he's delayed his coming. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth. And he uses the earth and the heavens as a witness. And as of old, they're still there. They're going to be there. Standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant, you know, don't be without understanding of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. In other words, it's happening on his schedule. He's not behind schedule or ahead of schedule. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering or patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, a consuming fire, God the Father. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. If they're not in the temple, if they're away from the temple or apart from the temple, if they're profane, they're going to be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? You know, the word silah should be put there. Think on this. Think about this. What kind of person do you want to be? Should you be? At the end of your life, are you going to say, I just should have done this. I didn't do it. Well, now's the time to redeem the time now, to do it now. What should we be? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And accord an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking of them things which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, and as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. You know, they're coming up with their own ideas, aren't they? They've got a better way. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, he was talking to the Gnostics, twisting of the scriptures, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. So let's take the lesson of Leviticus 6, of Nadab and Abihu, apply it to our lives, and let's be there when the only thing that is left is spirit.
For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.